And to go back to the Old Testament again, this time to the book of Exodus. Exodus and chapter 34. Exodus 34 and verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for Jehovah, jealous is his name, is a jealous God. And then a bit later on in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Verse 10 on page 211 in this Bible. Verse 10, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And then I'd like to turn to the New Testament, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, on page 1399. For I am jealous as to you with a jealousy which is of God. For I have espoused you unto one man to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, it should be clear from these three verses that I've read that I want to speak about jealousy. But it's not jealousy as you and I might immediately think of it. I think in our own culture and in our own nature, we tend to think of jealousy as being something that's rather a vice. It's rather a bad thing to have. We think of it very much in terms of being envious of somebody and a feeling of almost hatred sometimes because of jealousy that rises up in our spirits and in our minds. Well, put that right out of your mind, because the jealousy I want to speak of is something which is a jealousy which is of God. And you could never attribute something which is bad to God, who is holy, holy, holy. And the hymn that we started with expresses something of the character of that Holy One, the God, the mighty God, who dwells in light unapproachable, a triune God. And we're thankful for that, because God has revealed himself in ways which help us to understand him. And when I'm speaking about God this afternoon, I am speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the triune God. And ever remember that when we speak about Jesus, he is God. When we utter the name Jesus, that's a name of God. It's God. Jesus is God, and he ever was God and ever is God. He's also man, and that's a marvelous mystery that we find difficult to fathom with our natural minds. He became a man. He wasn't always a man. He became a man for you, because of you and I needing a saviour. And he became as the saviour of the world. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. And what I would like to bring before us now is a feature of God that we perhaps don't think about very often. Certainly I can't say I've thought about it too often. One of his names is Jealous. It's a name of God, and it applies to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It's a name that equally applies to them. And this type of jealousy, as I say, it's not what you and I normally think about, but think of it as a love which is on fire for you to such an extent that it excludes you having any thought towards anyone else. It's a characteristic that marks God himself. He loves you with a jealous love. And I want to just bring that home to you. Even the young ones here can appreciate that God loves them in a way which is so intense that it's greater even than the love that your parents have for you. God loves you in a way which is characterized by this name of his, which is Jealous. We see it in the Lord Jesus himself. We see the way that he acted sometimes out of jealous love for his people. He speaks feelingly of the city of Jerusalem. Oh, he says, how oft I longed for you and wished for you. How often I loved you as a hen loves her chicks, I think. I haven't quoted it exactly according to scripture, but you'll know what I'm referring to. That love that Jesus had for his people, it was a jealous love. He couldn't bear to see them going away from him and rejecting him. It was a love that is of what we have here. Jehovah, jealous is his name. He is a jealous God. It's seen in Jesus. It's seen in the Holy Spirit's love for you and I, the way that he serves us in a way. And how often do we grieve the love of the Spirit? We grieve him because of things that we do. And perhaps we sometimes quench the Spirit's actions in us. But the Spirit loves us intensely in a way that does not want us to be occupied with anyone other than Christ. That's the jealous love of the Holy Spirit. Well, I hope I've tried to give you a flavour for this feature that marks God himself and is a feature that should cause us to pause and consider. I want to give two examples of persons in the scriptures that are spoken of as having jealousy, which is characterized by being this godly jealousy. So there's two people that I've read of. One's called Phinehas and the other is Paul. Just before I start speaking about them, I was interested to find that the phrase that God is love doesn't appear in the Old Testament, as far as I can tell. But we do get this reference to a jealous God. And I think it's jealous love. And I think it's the Old Testament equivalent of what we get in the New Testament, that God is love. But perhaps we can understand it better from the New Testament, because Jesus is the one who's made that love known. He came into the world that we might know the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse that is. It embraces so many aspects of the truth of what Christianity is all about, and of the very nature of God himself, his love. Well, here we have a jealous God. And why was he jealous for his people? He was jealous for them because he wanted them exclusively for himself. Time and time again, we find it. There's the warnings here that things would come in, that there would be snares amongst them. They would worship other gods. It's the command, the first commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt love no other god. I am God. We find that, don't we, earlier in the book of Exodus. Thou shalt, I am Jehovah thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He goes on even there to say, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God. That's the love that God has. And Phinehas, he's an interesting character. He displays that jealous character of love. It says of him where I read, God says that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. And he averted a disaster. Many of the children of Israel would have died from a plague if Phinehas hadn't intervened. Well, who was Phinehas? We find it first mentioned, I think, in Exodus somewhere, chapter 6, I think it is. He's of the priestly line. He comes from Aaron. Aaron was his grandfather. Aaron had many sons, well, about five or six, priests. And Eleazar was one of them. And Eleazar is the father of Phinehas. And so he grew up in a priestly family. And he witnessed many things. One of the most frightening things he probably witnessed was seeing two of his uncles consumed by fire. You might remember that Aaron had his firstborn son, his first two sons, and they perhaps didn't have an appreciation of God, of his jealous love and his holiness, that which we sang about, the ever holy, holy, holy one. And they presumed to do something in the temple, in the tabernacle. They took strange fire and offered it to God. And God took that as being an evidence that they were treating him like other gods and other idols, and they were not giving him his due worship and what he had required of them. He laid out very, very specifically how they should approach him and what was required to approach God. And that tells you and I something, that if we're ever to be blessed by God, if we're ever to be in nearness to him and be reconciled with him, there is a way of approach that needs to be followed because of his jealous love for you. And we find that way of approach is in Jesus himself. But I digress a little there, because these two sons that I was speaking of, they didn't appreciate the way that God needed to be drawn near to. And instead of really having the incense that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, they took strange fire and incense to approach God. And it says there, it's quite a horrifying thought, but God then consumed those two with fire and they died on the spot. Such was the jealous love of God that he couldn't abide that behavior in his presence. And it tells us something about the way God views sin in the present day. Phinehas, whether he actually saw that event happen, I don't know, but he would have well known about it. And it would have no doubt been reinforced to him by his own father of how serving God as a priest was a very sacred thing to be involved with, and the knowledge of who God was, his love, and the jealous aspect of that love, that he would not tolerate the worship of any other gods or the misunderstanding of his holiness in his presence. And the people, when Phinehas was growing up and then starting to become active, in Numbers 25, where I read, we find that Phinehas there had that godly jealousy burning in his own heart. And when he saw his own people mingling with the other nations, which God had specifically told them not to do, he acted decisively. I'm not going to go into the details of that, but simply to say that it was an action that came about from his own personal understanding of who God was. And Phinehas has that character, and he comes out in Scripture a number of times with that feature of godly jealousy. His name appears later in the book of Numbers when he goes out to war, and he inquires of Jehovah in relation to it. He's very concerned that everything that is done is according to God's will. And that's something that the understanding of God's jealousy, I think, brings about in you and I, that we need to do things according to God, according to his way, and according to his will. But then Phinehas also appears in Joshua's day. And we were reading earlier today, weren't we, about Caleb. He was one who came to the fore at that time when they were taking possession of the land. And all the tribes were allocated various parts of the land. And the whole 12 tribes had their allocated places. But there were 2.5 of the tribes that didn't actually want to go all the way into the land. I think Chris made reference to one of those from that region in the previous meeting. They stayed the other side of the Jordan. You remember that many went over the Jordan to inherit the land. And those 2.5 tribes, many from that those tribes joined with their brethren and fought the battles to possess the land. And they joined them and they went into battle with all the other, 7.5 tribes. And they worked with them, fought with them, stood side by side with them in the battle, and did that for probably 7 years. I think that's how long roughly the fighting went on for. But then the time came when those wars ceased, there was peace and rest in the land, and they went back. And you wonder, don't you, whether they really thought they were doing the right thing. And in Joshua chapter 22, it tells you what they did. They built an altar of grand appearance, and they set it up on the west side of the river Jordan, left it in the land that was promised as a monument, a witness. But the rest of the tribes, they got very upset by another altar being erected in the land. And they were all about to go to war. And that's when you find Phinehas steps in. Not this time with the same fervor that he demonstrated before, but it was the same jealous love. He did not want the tribes to go into war with each other. Just think about it, the children of Israel, all coming from the one family, children of Isaac, children of Jacob. There they were, about to go into battle with each other, about to go to war over this altar of grand appearance that was erected. And Phinehas steps in, he goes along and he speaks with them. He calms things down, he inquires why they've done it. He got to the bottom of it, he found the real motive of why they'd built the altar. It wasn't to set up another altar, because God, being a jealous God, he would not have tolerated another altar being set up for worship. But they assured him that that was not the case. So Phinehas averted, not a plague this time, but he averted a war amongst the children of Israel. And that was because he had an understanding of God's love, God's jealousy in relation to his people. And we find Phinehas, he carries that through in his life, I think, that feature of his understanding of God that would not tolerate behaviours that would result in things that would go against God's glory. And so he averted that, what could have potentially been a disaster in Joshua's day. And he's remembered for that. Phinehas, and he gets involved later with the sons of Korah. He looks after them. He's like a father to them. I think you find that recorded in the book of Kings. And I love to think of that. Again, he's a priest. He knows what is due to God. And the sons of Korah, what songs they wrote, what psalms they wrote, and what praise and worship there was for God. And again, I think you can trace that back to that priestly line that characterized Phinehas in his life, and that caused him to act many times in the way that he did, an understanding of the love of God that really demands our all. And Paul, who I want to speak about next, shows that same character. There aren't many in Scripture that you can find that are distinctly picked out by the Holy Spirit as having that jealousy which is of God. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, we find that he says, "I am jealous as to you with a jealousy which is of God. I have espoused you unto one man to present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, I'd like to think that's how you and I today would be marked by the jealous love that God has for us, that the Lord Jesus has for his church. Because as I said earlier, we're talking about both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when we speak about God being a jealous God. Now, the Lord Jesus is a perfect demonstration of that love. He loves you and I, But he loves us more in that, not just as individuals, but as we come together and form part of his church. He laid down his life for the church, the assembly, as the scripture speaks of it, the called out people. Ecclesia is the Greek word. And it's translated assembly many times in this translation. Christ loved the assembly and gave himself for it. What love that was. And Paul is an interesting character. He began his life by being called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, I expect he would have said he was jealous for God. In fact, another word that's close to jealousy is zeal. He was zealous. He had a zeal for God that displayed itself not with godly jealousy, because he totally misunderstood what God was doing in, with the Lord Jesus. But he wanted to stamp out Christianity. He thought he was acting jealously for God, but he wasn't. It was his own thought. It was his own mind that was stepping in. And the Lord Jesus, of course, being very jealous as to his assembly, he met Paul when he was at the height of his campaign to stamp out Christianity. You can read about it in the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He was met by the Lord Jesus himself on his way to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus met him in all the glory of his person. Paul, later, as he became known as Paul, he speaks of it as being a glory that was like the noonday sun. Brightness of it was as great as anything he'd ever seen before, in fact, greater. And it arrested him. And he immediately calls this vision that he'd seen Lord. And it's Jesus that speaks to him. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus, he identified himself personally with the church. His love, his jealous love for the church was acting then to arrest Paul in his actions and to turn him round so that he would become one who would be going out to the Gentiles to bring more into the assembly. To, as I might as well quote it from Paul's own telling of that story of when he was met. The Lord said to him, "I have appeared to thee to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness both of what thou hast seen and of what I shall appear to thee in, taking thee out from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." Well, are you and I amongst that company, sanctified by faith in Jesus? You can put your trust in Jesus today if you've never done so, and you'll know an intensity of his love towards you that Paul experienced, that he never expected on that road to Damascus. Well, it characterized Paul's life from then onwards. He was a changed man, and from then onwards he wanted to know more about his Lord. He wanted to grow in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of my Lord, he speaks of to the Philippians. And here we have him writing to the Corinthians. They were an assembly in Corinth that Paul loved. There's no doubt about it. He says it here, using language which is Old Testament language. He says, "I am jealous as to you with a jealousy which is of God. For I have espoused you unto one man to present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Well, I find that verse it's challenging to me in more than one way. Firstly, am I looking upon the Lord Jesus as one whom I'm espoused to, as one man? Or have I got other men that I'm looking to? Have I got others that I have a longing to be like, become like as well? Well, if they're godly characters, maybe that's not a bad thing. But here, Paul was expressing his desire to the Corinthians that he was really joining them to one man and one man only. If you go back to his first letter to them, that was what he started with. He said, some of you are following Apollos, some of you are following me, Paul, but I want you to be following the Lord Jesus, the one man. I want you to be espoused as one, unto one man, as a chaste virgin to Christ. That means exclusivity to the Lord Jesus. That's when exclusivity is a good thing. We have Paul here burning with that fire of love in his heart for them, to bring them into conformity really to the Lord Jesus, and to bring them close to him, and so that that day would come when the Lord Jesus himself will present the church to himself. Glorious. What a day that will be. And so the Lord Jesus is, with this jealous love that we're speaking of, is working with you and I to bring us to that point when we'll be perfectly suited to himself, to be with him forever. And so that was Paul's desire for the Corinthians. He had to deal with so much though. And I want to show you that character that marked Paul, he was not acting in a way that was outside of the love of God and of the love of the Lord Jesus. We sometimes deal with problems amongst us in ways which go against this jealous love. We step in with our own man-made thoughts and we often make things worse. But this jealous love that God has for you and for me should mark us. We should deal very carefully with one another, and we should make sure, as Paul did, that everything is done in love. And he goes out of his way to deal with them in love. And he goes out of his way to show that everything he did was out of love. And this chapter 11 is a very interesting chapter. Paul, he begins it, he says, bear with me in a little folly. He was going to resort to, I'm going to say, human methods of trying to make his point and ram his point home, shall we say, that he really loved them and that he was really doing everything in their for their best interests and to secure them for the Lord Jesus and to make them faithful to the Lord in everything that they did in their lives. He'd had to deal with a man who had been unfaithful in his own personal life, and that was dealt with in the first chapter. He'd had to say many things to them about the brethren there, not holding the things that we were speaking of this afternoon, like the breaking of bread. They were not holding that correctly. They were not making the Lord Jesus the center of that occasion. They were making themselves the center of the occasion. They were eating the bread and doing that to excess. It was things that really fired Paul up out of his love for them. He wanted to bring them back to God's own thoughts in relation to things like that. And so he goes on and deals with many matters. Many matters as to church order, you might say, personal order. And in the second epistle, he goes over things too to help them and encourage them in their way. But he reaches this point in the letter where he just wants to assure them that the false rumours that were going around, that he was doing it out of false motives, were all wrong. That the truth was that he was doing it out of love for them. And so he goes over all sorts of things that he'd been through. It's a chapter of that just opens up to us what suffering he went through, what persecution he endured, all to bring them into the good of what the Lord Jesus had in mind for them. He wanted them to be blessed, and he wanted them to really appreciate the fullness of blessing that was available to them in the Lord Jesus. He goes over his own weaknesses, But he speaks about, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in straits, for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am powerful. And the apostle, he ends his letter to the Corinthians in a lovely way. He says, for the rest, brethren, rejoice, be perfected, be encouraged, be of one mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. What a wonderful thing to leave with them. And we don't know how things worked out with that assembly. They're not one of the assemblies that is addressed in the book of Revelation, the seven letters, but you find there that there is a jealous love coming out in those addresses, the Lord Jesus personally speaking to the seven assemblies. Ephesus, who you might have thought would be an example of an assembly that would shine, they'd lost their first love. They'd lost the sense of this love of God towards them and the love of God that they needed to express towards others. And that's what Paul was seeking to do, espouse them as a chaste virgin to Christ, to one man. Well, may each of us too be fully espoused, if that's the right word, if you'll understand what I mean by it. Be fully committed to the Lord Jesus, fully devoted to him. Commit your whole being to the Lord Jesus, for that is what his love demands of us, really. God would tolerate the worship of no other. And that's just true today. We worship God. We worship the Lord Jesus, who is God. We commit ourselves wholeheartedly to them, and will not. And that love that the Lord Jesus has towards you and I, it does not want us to be occupied with anyone else, but him alone. And that is that godly jealousy that should mark you and I. It comes out, I believe, in the way we handle our dealings with one another. It comes out in the way that we view all men, because we want all to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. What an impetus it has to the outgoing of the gospel to present that love that God has, that God desires, his desires towards you and to me. Well, I just trust we'll perhaps be encouraged to think a little of the name of God that I know for myself I haven't thought about it too much in the past, but God's name is jealous. It requires a response from our own hearts. May you and I respond to God with true worship in spirit and in truth. May we appreciate the greatness of his love towards us, all that he's done to secure us for himself. Not for anyone else, for himself. And may we be wholly devoted, like Caleb, wholly devoted to God for his name's sake. Amen.